comes. Let's turn in the scriptures if we can now to 1 Corinthians, and we've seen so much in this series as we come towards the end of this great book that we've been studying for a good number of months now, how Paul is really wanting to help us know how to live life, real living, we've called this series. And again, very much like what Graham's saying, how we live makes such a difference to the body of Christ, but also to those outside as they watch, and our own children as well. So we're going to read this last bit of 1 Corinthians 16, looking at some of the people, as Paul kind of personally mentions some names, and then as he wraps up his final greetings. So here we go, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll start at verse 10. This is page 1157. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go with you to the brothers. And he was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. Do you recognize that verse, folks? It's our verse for the year. Should we say it again all together? Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these, and to show everyone to submit to such as these, and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refresh my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. It's like he picks up the pen. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Yeah, but will you just join me and stand for prayer as we seek to just hear what God wants to say to us in this closing part of the letter. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit. Lord, we've come to meet with you this morning. Thank you for the things you have been saying to us. And now as we dig into your precious word, God, open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our hearts. Lord, we want to not just hear your voice, but to obey it, to respond in faith. So come, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take our seats again. Real living, that's the series that we've been in. And real living as a Christian in a seaside city with eclectic worldviews and a sexually permissive society and very actually immoral culture, where kind of freedom is celebrated. And that's freedom, by the way, to do whatever you want. You know, that's a challenge. It's a challenge living a Christian life in that kind of city. That was a challenge in Corinth. And I was kind of describing Corinth as I wrote that, by the way. But actually, it sounded a lot like Brighton and Hove, didn't it? And that's what we've been hearing and realizing. This is a lot like Brighton and Hove, you know, a city like last week who was kind of celebrating its freedom by having kind of a naked cycle ride through the streets just past here, the church, on a Sunday afternoon. You know, freedom to do whatever I want. We're willing to be, you know, known as sexually permissive. And you know, I love this city. I absolutely love Brighton & Hove, but I tell you what, it's a challenge being a Christian here. Don't know if you find that.
But Paul comes and wants to write some things to us to know how to be Christians in such a city, how to be really living for him, for God. And I think this is particularly apt on Father's Day as well, because it's a letter that's been so relevant to a number of issues that I think are massive for men in our culture today. It's actually, this book has addressed issues of gender and sexuality, addressed issues of purpose, addressed issues of grace that remind us that we're part of a big story. You know, in a culture where the sort of manhood seems to be in crisis sometimes. Sometimes the only kind of visions that or voices that there seem to be about what it is to be a man, about drink or about sexual gratification, or at a time like this, obviously about football as well, and you know, great fun. But you know, where's the vision for what it is to be a real man? Where's the vision for what it is to live life to the full? Well, Corinthians has been a great book for us to dig into, and I've found it so helpful this week as I've kind of been reflecting on the entire series to go back through and read the whole of Corinthians. And you know what? It didn't take me that long, and I would recommend it. Go back and just read through Corinthians. And some of these amazing themes start jumping out of the book. And, you know, you might find if you start reading it in your quiet times as well that there's a bit you're puzzling over. Well, go back and listen online. All these talks that we've had on different subjects within Corinthians have now online, so you can go and look at them there. But today in our passage, we hear Paul addressing some particular leaders, or talking about particular leaders, Timothy and Apollos, and then he goes into this kind of pivotal verse, which has been our verse for the year, this amazing, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, and do everything in love. And then he talks about some communities, some households, Stephanus's household, and then this household of you know, Priscilla and Aquila, somewhere else, sort of speaking into the church and sending their greetings. And then he picks up this pen and he says, right, now I'm just going to add my final touch. His final words. And folks, what he writes here is where I want us to mainstay our talk. I want us to get a hold this morning. If Paul was saying, Holland Road Baptist Church, you've heard all this stuff in 1 Corinthians, what's the thing I don't want you to forget? What's the thing you must remember and hold on to? What's the thing that's going to impact your life in an ongoing way? Well, here's what he writes. He picks it up in verse 21. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, loving the Lord is so important. Like, absolutely massive. If anyone doesn't love the Lord, in fact, a curse be on him. It's actually the word anathema. May he be anathema. Wow. This loving the Lord business must be pretty important. And then he goes on and says, come, oh Lord. He's anticipating this Jesus who he's spoken about, who's died and who's risen and who's one day coming back. And he's saying, Jesus, we need you, come back. That's his prayer. That's his longing, that Christ would return. And I wonder this morning, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? The one we've been singing about, the one who's the Savior of the world. If you don't love him, you probably don't realize who he is. He's God come to earth to rescue us. If you don't love him, you're probably kind of ignoring him, or just thinking he's just someone like maybe others in history. He's like no one else in history. And actually so much is at stake, because if you reject or you dismiss or you belittle the Savior of the world, the Lord, then you're still under the curse. You've rejected, you've even added to it. You've rejected the one who's come in so much grace to reach out and grab a hold of you. But you know, if you do love him, if you do answer that question, yeah, I love you, Lord, then you know what, as I think about it, I think, you know what, there's nothing I long for more than just more of him. To see him even afresh today, to hear his voice, to know him more, and actually I'm longing for his return. The one who's going to come and sort everything out. The one who's going to make our salvation complete. This is the longing of those who love the Lord. And this morning I want to look at these last two verses that really kind of unpack what are the things that kind of fuel these love for the Lord and this longing for Christ's return in Paul's own life and in our own. And it's these big themes that are in these last two verses that kind of permeate the whole book. This theme of grace,
Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. This liberating grace. May you know grace this morning. And then this wonderful love that Paul displays that he's been talking about so many times in this letters. This love, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. This courageous love. So let's first just talk about liberating grace. I want to tell you a story. You might be familiar with this. It might have happened to you, but I've done a lot of flying different airlines over the years. I grew up in Africa, and so we used to sometimes come back to see family, and then since then my parents have been over on the other side of the world, so sometimes I had to go with them. So I remember oftentimes sitting, listening to the stewardesses give the safety warnings on flights. I don't know if you've ever done that, and you're saying, okay, the safety exits are there, and then they say, now if cabin pressure drops, the oxygen mask will fall out of the ceiling, usually, and the oxygen, and there's usually a picture up on the screen, fall out of the ceiling, and then it says this. It says, if you are with your child, first put on your oxygen mask, and then help your child. And I remember once I had kids sitting listening to this and thinking, you know, first put on my oxygen mask, then help my child. No way! I'm going to help my child first. Everything within me goes, no, I'm a dad. I'm the one who can, you know, I'd be the one who first helping them, and I'd probably be helping, you know, others around. You know, I want to be that kind of person, not first putting helping myself. That feels really wrong. No, I'm going to do it that way. Now, why do you think every time there's a flight they say that bit? Because it's vitally important. Should I tell you why? Because if I've not got oxygen flying into me, I'm not going to be able to help my kids. I'm just going to fall over them and be dead. I need oxygen to be able to help. To be of any use, I need this life-giving oxygen. And Paul says here, he says this, grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, verse 23. You and I need liberating grace more than even the air we breathe today. It is life-giving. It is life-giving like nothing else, and grace is massive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, we have it up here on the screen. Paul has said this, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. There's this amazing grace that has come to the Corinthians. And he goes on through the letter time and time again. And just after this, in chapter 1, he says, look, this grace has come to you through the cross. You know, and he talks about the power and the wisdom of God displayed in the cross. But then he talks about not just the cross, but the grace of God's Spirit, life-giving breath. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but read this with me, but the Spirit who is from God. We might understand what God has freely given us. It's all a gift. So the Spirit's a gift, it's grace. And then the Spirit helps us understand what God has given us. It's like as we get the oxygen connected, we realize, wow, this is really good. There's more here than I realized. Grace just comes into our lives. And then grace helps us see, as we've been realizing in recent weeks, this amazing resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits of our own resurrection. And then he gives us his victory. So 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, but thanks be to God. He does what? Gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. He gives it to us. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And the Bible is full of it. Grace is so deep, it's so wide, that you could spend the rest of your life trying to explore all the wonderful things God's given you and I that we don't deserve. And they're massive. And Paul says, every time he writes them, he often starts his letters with grace, and he ends them with grace. The whole Bible ends with grace. It's just book of grace. And he doesn't do that because that's just the way things were written. He does that because grace is absolutely fundamental to the Christian life. Indeed, recently I did a service for a friend and great member of the church, Dave Leach, who had died some weeks back. And we had his Thanksgiving service recently, and I shared what was one of the last things that David said to me when I visited him in hospital some weeks before he died. And he just said this. He said, David, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. I want to say that'd be my testimony as well. It's all of grace. No way I'd be doing this. No way I'd be a dad, and no way I'd
be, you know, it's all of grace. God's kindness and favor. Couldn't do it any other way. Life is all of grace. We'd be nothing without God's grace. And you know, when I realize that, it does something wonderful and liberating in my life. There's this great quote that Sue Walker shared with us as a staff team on Thursday. It encompasses something of this. It's a quote by a guy called Tim Keller, and he writes this: "The Christian gospel is that I'm so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, yet I'm so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself nor less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less." Just go back to that first bit of the quote. This Christian gospel, this grace of Jesus displayed through his cross and resurrection, it's massive for me because I'm needy. I need help. I need oxygen. You know why? I struggle with the announcement on the safety sort of bit of the airlines is because they're trying to imply that I need oxygen before I can help anyone else. And I kind of rally against that because I'm proud. But actually, when I recognize, you know what, I do. If the cabin pressure drops and there's a need for oxygen, I need that. When I humbly accept that, then it's humbling. But it also suddenly changed everything. Because not only do I need help, but I've now got help. Grace has now helped me. I've got this oxygen flowing into my veins. And I'm now able to have confidence to actually help my kids and help others around. It changes everything. And it gives me both humility and confidence. And I wonder this morning, do you have that humility and confidence? One of the things I love about some of the passages in the scriptures, they point to people who display both these wonderful humility and confidence. I think of Timothy here in verse 10. "If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him," and even some translations says belittle him, because you could easily miss Timothy. He was a young guy. You know, and you could easily dismiss him and think, well, you know, we wanted someone more impressive. But actually, Paul's saying, no, this guy is, look what it says, carrying on the Lord's work. That's tough. That was a challenge. That was a, you know, very difficult. When you read in some of what Paul and his companions got up to, it was massively difficult. But particularly for Timothy, it had involved great personal cost along the way, because this liberating grace had so come upon Timothy that he was willing to do whatever it takes to carry on the Lord's work, to serve, to take the lowest place. So Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 and 22, about the freedom that the gospel brings into our lives. He says this: "Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the weak I became weak to win the weak, and I've become all things to all people so that all possible means I might save some." You know, to the Jews he became like a Jew, to the Gentiles he became like a Gentile. And with Timothy was there, and Timothy was a Gentile, to become like a Jew, we read in the book of Acts, Timothy was circumcised as a grown man. That takes courage. But it also takes great humility. It takes that wisdom to know, you know what, I'll do whatever it takes because I'm free to serve. Liberating grace. Hey, you know what? I can pick up these gloves. You know, I can serve my family. I can serve my neighborhood. I can serve my local school. Because I've received grace. The gloves are grace. They're a free gift. You don't need to pay for them, any guys. Don't worry. But also, God's liberating grace has come and enabled me, has demonstrated something of what it is to come and take the lowest place. So whether that's individually like Timothy, or look here in 1 Corinthians 16, it says this about Stephanas and his community, his household. It says this: "Stephanas, they were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints." Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And there's some communities like that in the church who just say, right, we're going to devote ourselves to doing good things in this part of, or for these people. And, you know, I'd love that to be a hallmark our communities that service and serving one another and then serving the lost as well. And so often the lost see our service of one another. So sometimes in hope you might be serving Christians, other Christians. Great. Others will see that and they'll go, wow, this is amazing that you love one another like that. We might even be serving other churches. Great. Let's do it knowing that God's liberating grace has set us free to serve. So much could be said here. You know, this picture in 1 Corinthians 16:13 of us being on our guard is a reminder that we need protection. You know, this is this grace liberates us, but it also protects us like these gloves. And we've seen so many dangers through the book of Corinthians, dangers of division, dangers of, you know, worldliness and worldly thinking and worldly living. But, you know, the gospel protects us as we remember the dangers to stand firm, to strengthen one another in God. Look at, it says this about Stephanas and Fortunus. When they arrived, they supplied what was lacking from you and they refreshed my spirit. It's like Paul says, these guys, they're just so good. They kind of, they're strengthened and enabled to labor and work at God's work, but also they are strengthening. They are refreshed to do the work of God, but also they bring refreshing. And there's something wonderful, isn't there, when you kind of see someone who's going for it, but also they're able to bring great joy and refreshing to others. I think of this guy who I actually, I recorded it last night and then watched it this morning on kind of fast speeded up. So I could, that was quite a good way to do it actually. It certainly made the second half less painful, I can tell you that. But, Sturridge, goal scorer, brilliant. He's actually a Christian. One of the things when he got Barclays Player of the Month, he said, well, you know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I'll be honest with you, I sometimes feel like I've not got the strength. In fact, the reality is, I don't. But then I remember God's grace. And my favorite verse of scripture, 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's not strong in my strength, strong in the grace. Grace that enables me to serve the family again. Serve the neighbors, reach out, give these little invites for the gospel concert just to people as I see them. Talk about Jesus to my friends as he leads. And I just think, you're so often aware I could do so much more. And I just say, well, God, in your grace, help me. You know, I'm looking at this weekend and I'm thinking, God, I'm going to need your grace. This hope, but he will. He'll come through because he's like that. He's faithful. He's gracious. He will strengthen us. He will strengthen us that we can be a refreshing person to others. I love the repeated refrain in 1 Corinthians verse 16. It says this. So many times, I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to go with the brothers. Verse 15, I urge you, brothers. You know, there's just this constant refrain of this is family. He loves these guys. They're his brothers. We're a family. And, you know, families and extended families, they need leaders who are going to bring some of that grace into those situations. And I just think of dads again. And, you know, there's a word that gets repeated a number of times for dads in the New Testament. There's not much specifically written to dads, but here are your two verses, dads, that you've got to make sure you're doing these two things. If this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, 6 verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And then Colossians 3, verse 21, very similar. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. You know what I've found with my kids? If I'm not operating out of liberating grace, if there's anything of wanting to impress anyone about the stuff my kids know or do for God, then they sniff it out a mile away and it discourages them, it embitters them, or it exasperates them. If I'm saying they should do something but I'm not modeling it, like Grandma said, they get exasperated, discouraged, and embittered. But if I'm under liberating grace, if I've got my oxygen mask connected, boy, is it a delight for me to help them see grace, connect their oxygen mask, and say, hey, let me show you this wonderful verse that I've been enjoying. I've been teaching my girls, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Hey, that's a great verse. What a joy to teach them that. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So fathers, discover this liberating grace that frees us up to serve. But then let's serve with courageous love. And I've preached a whole message at the beginning of the year on this, so I'm not going to spend much time here. But, you know, courageous love are two parts of the same word, because when we think of love, sometimes we think of this wishy-washy thing. But when you look at Paul's life, when you look at Jesus' life, it's the love that we're called to, the sacrificial love that's willing to give of ourselves, to die for others, that takes courage. To really go for it. Knowing that this world is not all there is. I was reading through Corinthians, and I started noticing the times that the resurrection and the sort of resurrected bodies that we'll have gets mentioned. Here's just a few. It thrilled me again. 1 Corinthians 6, he's talking about our bodies and about how we should live sexually pure lives. And he says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. We've got this amazing hope of resurrection. So this life isn't just about... we can afford to be courageous and live with courage. Look at this next bit here, and when he's talking about singleness and marriage, he says, those who use the things of the world should, as if they're not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. There's going to be new heavens and a new earth. So live with courage. Don't hold on to stuff. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 13, actually. Why don't we just skip to the second part of this? It's on that, after that great bit about love. And he says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. We're going to see Jesus face to face. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. He's thinking about the resurrection as he writes this letter. He's thinking about Christ's return. That's why he ends and says, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, Lord Jesus. And so because Paul's anticipating that his death is not the end of him, he's going to bodily rise again, or he's going to, one day if Christ comes back before that, we're going to see him face to face. He says, I'm going to live my life with courage. I'm going to be free to just go for it. To run this race like he's running for the prize. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says this, do you not know that in a race, you know, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to win the prize. Folks, Holland Road, are you running in such a way as to win the prize at the moment? Are you living your life with courageous love that says, you know what, I know there's been that thing between me and this other person, but I'm going to have the courage to go and move towards them. There was stuff going on between Paul and the church in Corinth. There were some folks there really kind of, you know, were frustrated with him, and he was pretty frustrated with. And yet he moves towards them in love. He writes to them, and he ends this amazing letter like this. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Thinking about dads, thinking about how often we just need to courageously be honest with our kids. You know, Paul here, he talks about big stuff. You know, sex and, you know, church divisions and why it's all like that and how they can work it out. He talks about the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. We got courage to just be honest and talk to those around us. To get our mask connected and be humble enough to say, hey, I needed this mask. Can I help you too? Can I draw alongside you? I think this week of hope, I think what we're trying to do as a church with our communities in an ongoing way, which is really like doing hope all year round. That's what, you know, we want to be doing as a church in different ways. You know, this mission heartbeat to say, look, we're going to give our all for the city. We're not in this, folks, just to make this time nice for us. We're in this to save a city that God loves and that God has called us to, and to do that by demonstrating something about our lives that have been touched by liberating grace so that we can courageously love and give and serve. And, you know, I just want you to know, as your pastor, this was a big burden I had just as I was praying last night. I want you to know this, verse 24. My love to all of you. You know, I'm looking around, I recognize almost every face. I know there's some visitors. I've spoken to one of you before, first time here today. It was so good to have you here. You're welcome anytime. But, you know, we want to be a community that loves one another. And I just want to say, folks, love you guys. Hope you say that to your wife, husbands. I hope you say that to your kids, dads. I hope you say that to one another. I hope you say that to your small group sometimes, your community, your neighbors, that you're for them, you want to serve them. I just want to say, I love you. But because I love you, I don't want us to just do a fuzzy thing. I want us to give our all for the kingdom of God, to run in such a way as to win the prize, because we know what's coming next. We know that one day Christ is going to return. And boy, it's going to make such a difference whether people love him or not. And so Paul has said, do you love him? And if anyone doesn't, the curse be on you. Do you love the Lord? Are you connected to his grace? Have you received his grace? And then are you living this life of courageous love? And so I just want to pause, get us to just pray. Maybe we could invite the band just to come back up. And in this moment of quiet, just want to ask if you got that oxygen mask connected, or have you maybe thought you're going to be tough enough to do it without it? So maybe you've even thought you've messed around so much that is there oxygen still flowing? I tell you what, the Father loves you. He's there for open arms for you. He longs to pour out his grace to you. Just in this moment of quiet. Maybe through sin or through failure or through lack of strength or awareness of weakness. Maybe you just need to cry out to him and say, help me, God. Pour your grace into my life. If you've never done that before, just say to him, God, I need you. Help me. Forgive me. Fill me. Breathe your spirit into my life. One of the wonderful things about our church, we have people who love to pray with people towards the end of the service or after it, and you know, you can just come and say, hey, I need prayer for this, I need grace in this situation. And I'd encourage you, make the most of those opportunities. Just as we enjoy the Lord's presence.